If you have your Bibles, I'd like to encourage you to join me in Genesis 22. It's a great privilege to be here with you. I got nervous when he asked how many of you were in hermeneutics. How many of you were in hermeneutics? All right. This will not be an example message that you will ever use. And I'm okay with that. Genesis chapter 22 is, for lack of a better term, a staggering passage of Scripture. It is at times hard to come to grips with and also amazing in what we read. I read an illustration from a pastor recently as I was preparing for this message about a student who was at a large academic institution, and this student stressed all semester long about the final exam, which was notoriously difficult. It was in his ornithology class. How many of you even know what ornithology is? Anyone? The study of birds? It is the study of birds. Most of you would have failed well before the final. This professor gave a notoriously difficult final exam on the study of birds. This student, by his own admission, gave what he deemed to be the ultimate effort for this final exam. As he walked into the classroom with some sense of confidence, he sat down to take the test, and he noted that the test that he had prepared for, which was multiple choice questions and essay-based questions on birds, was not the test that was before him. In fact, as he sat down at his seat, he noticed a screen in front of him, and on the screen there were 25 pictures. 25 different pictures of birds' feet. And he was required, by merely examining the feet of the bird, to tell the professor of the ornithology class what species of bird that was. Having given the ultimate effort in preparation, you can sense that he was jilted in his spirit. He slammed his hands on the desk and said, "This is insane. I would not suggest you try that at Ambassador." The professor snapped his head up and looked across the very large classroom, and the young man said, "This is an unfair test. I won't take it." The professor looked back at me and said, "Young man, you must take this test. This is the final." The student said, "I won't take this test. It is unfair." And as he got up to walk out of the room, the professor said, "Young man, tell me your name." The student said, "No, sir." He lifted up his leg and he said, "You tell me my name." Again, I would not suggest that you try that here. But what I can say to you assuredly is this: no one likes an unfair test. No one likes to take a test that is unfair. They're supposed to accurately reveal what we've learned and what we know. Listen, throughout Abraham's life, he has been tested over and over again to prove what was really inside of him. Think for just a second about how stunning Abraham's obedience is when he leaves his homeland and his social sphere and he walks away to an unknown world. Why did God not just give him his son then? What an incredible act of faith. Why did God not just give him the promised land when he showed he was willing to walk out like that? Instead, he has to wait decades for his son. He has to wander a circuitous route with things not always going his way, heartbreaks, setbacks. Why? I think this is important. Because God was not merely trying to take Abraham somewhere, he was trying to make Abraham someone. I think this is an important distinction for all of us to make, particularly as we start out in ministry. God is as interested in what he is doing in us as what he is doing through us. And we can never forget that. Testing times are times where we are transformed. Listen, we don't like them. In fact, oftentimes we dread them. And as we arrive at Genesis chapter 22, we will find Abraham entering another test. One that you and I, by human assessment, might deem as unfair. And yet he navigates it incredibly. Verse 1 of Genesis 22, we read, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." Now, don't be confused by that. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. This is a trial that has been designed of God's sovereign wisdom specifically for Abraham. "And said unto him, Abraham," and on his announcement of his name, the response from Abraham is immediate, "Behold, here I am." "Here I am" carries the sense of "I am at your service." It has within it the sense of "I am ready." But I must ask this question before we read verse 2. Are you sure you're ready? Abraham, "I'm ready." Are you sure you're ready? And that's the question that I want to resonate in our minds as we look at Genesis 22 this evening. Are you test ready? Verse 2, "And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Now understand something. Let's not let the human story get lost in antiquity. Let's grasp what God is asking Abraham to do. He is asking Abraham to put his son to death by his own hand and then to incinerate his remains as an offering unto God. That is an incredible request that God has made. Immediately we sense that this test is contrary to everything that is in Abraham. May I say it to you plainly? It's contrary to common sense. Can I tell you that this was contrary to natural affection? Can I even express to you that this, humanly speaking, is contrary to Abraham's understanding of God's promise to him? This is counterintuitive on every level to Abraham. Abraham simply, as we get to verse 3, stuns me. He says in verse 3, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him." We don't hear of Abraham have any conversation with Sarah. We're not given any insight into the inner monologue that Abraham must have had going on. We aren't given insight into any of the prayers that Abraham offers up unto God. We're left to assume that Abraham, in response to this staggering request from God, simply saddles up his donkey, takes two of his chief servants, and undertakes this long journey to the mountain. I think that Abraham has learned to expect tests from God. And in his expectation of God's testing, he has deepened his trust in God. Abraham knew that God was faithful, and he had learned to trust him. If you are ever going to answer the question, "Am I test ready?" it is going to require faith. And I simply want to equip you with a few things this evening. First would be this: experience or express or exercise the faith to be prepared for testing. I might say it to you this way: expect the expected. One of the things that we must learn if we're ever going to pass God's tests is to expect them, to exercise the faith to be prepared for them, to take God at His word. And God has told us to expect tests. God has told us over and over and over again to expect hardship. The Apostle Paul writes his very last letter to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. Timothy is timid by nature. Timothy is a young man. Timothy is pastoring, by all accounts, a very challenging church in Ephesus. Paul is pouring out his heart to Timothy. He knows that his time is short and he does not want Timothy to ever quit. It is when he writes to him in 2 Timothy 3, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Does that sound uncertain from the heart of the Apostle Paul? You must know this, Timothy, that in the last days perilous times shall come. What will they look like? Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. These are fierce times. Sometimes I'm stunned to listen to Christians act surprised at the depravity of our world. Sometimes I'm struck when I listen to people in ministry act as though they are up against insurmountable odds. We were literally told a long time ago, this is our reality. This is the perilous times of the last days. This is the time period that we minister in, just like it was for Timothy and just like it was for Paul. We shouldn't be surprised that these last days are perilous. This is the era, and you cannot escape it. This is the culture in which you and I are to minister. And I must say to you, expect hardship. This, no. Perilous times shall come and you're living in them. Don't expect your culture to rally around your cause. Don't expect your community to rally around and fall in love with your church, which is proclaiming unto them the truth about their sinful condition. Don't expect morality to all of a sudden align with ancient scripture. They are under the power of the devil in this world. And we should expect it. I love Paul's language to Timothy all the way through. He says to him, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What kind of hardness? Well, let's remove vagueness. Here's the kind of hardness, like a good soldier. Spurgeon said of that passage, Paul does not exhort Timothy to be a common, ordinary soldier, but to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. For all soldiers and all true soldiers may not be good soldiers. There are men who are but just soldiers and nothing more. They need only sufficient temptation, and readily they become cowardly, idle, useless, and worthless. But he is the good soldier who is the bravest of the brave, courageous at all times, who is zealous and does his duty with heart and earnestness. Endure hardness like a good soldier would. Does that sound easy? Listen. Not one of us is assured ministerial success in this room. In fact, not one of us is assured tomorrow in this room. But I can tell you this, all of us are assured hardness in this room. Paul, in teaching this to Timothy, has already told him, fight the good fight. He called Archippus a fellow soldier. He called Epaphroditus a fellow soldier. In Ephesians 6, he talks to us about armor that we have to put on. If we are ever going to pass God's test, if we are ever going to be test ready, we must exercise the faith to prepare for them, to expect the expected. He told Timothy to strive lawfully, strive for the masteries like a professional athlete. Dedicate your whole life. The struggle is not a part-time thing. It requires all your dedication, all your energy, and all your effort. Go until you can't go anymore and then go on. Run until you can't take another step and then take another step. put up with it until you can't put up with it anymore, and then put up with it another day. Strive. Endure. He tells him to be a laboring farmer. I know nothing about farming. I know that it's hard work. I grasp that. The ministry of the gospel, he's telling him, requires strain, struggle, diligence, and much like a farmer, most of the Christian life is being faithful in mundane things. Being faithful in the ordinary, everyday events. Labor like a farmer. Endure hardness like a soldier. Strive like a professional athlete. Work like a farmer. He's telling us the reality of life as a follower of Christ. Expect this to be the rule of your day. As a general rule, we fail tests that we are not ready for. And that's what happens to us in our spiritual life. Exercise the faith to be prepared for the test. Pray and study and rest and build a network and gather while you can gather here and now. But not only does Abraham show us that he exercised the faith to prepare for the test, I learned this as well. He exercised the faith to hold on to the promises of God. Look at verse 4. Then on the third day, this has been a long journey, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come to you again. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went, both of them together. Truly, I cannot imagine what is going on in Abraham's mind as he makes this ascent. I have to be honest. I have to be real with you. It is hard for me to believe that God works like this. It's hard for me to come to grips with the fact that God actually asks things like this of us at moments. That's what's happening here. One commentator said this: our faith is not really tested until God asks us to bear what seems unbearable, to do what seems unreasonable, and to expect what seems impossible. Whether you look at Joseph in the prison, Moses and Israel at the Red Sea, David in the cave, or Jesus at Calvary, the lesson is the same. We live by promises and not by explanations. You must exercise the faith to hold on to the promises of God, even when you don't understand. Oftentimes when we are tested, our first question is, why, Lord? Which we quickly follow up with, why me? Why me, Lord? I'm expressing through Abraham's example how we should respond. Abraham heard God's word and immediately obeyed it by faith. How? Because he knew that God's will would never contradict God's already delivered promise. And here is what God had told him back in chapter 21 and verse 12. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is something that Abraham held on to fiercely. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Then why am I walking up this mountain right now? Then why are you asking this of me? I cannot help but be amazed at the faith of Abraham as he ascends this mountain, holding on to God's promise. Isaac is the one through whom the seed will come. It is as though Abraham ascends that mountain already knowing it ends in his favor, just curious as to how God will bring it about. Staggering faith. Abraham actually believed that even if God allowed him to slay his son, that he could raise him from the dead. Now keep something in mind. Abraham had never seen anyone raised from the dead before. But he had so much faith in the promise of God that he thought to himself, if I kill him, though I've never seen it, I can imagine what it might look like. God can raise Isaac from the dead. You say you're making that up. Not according to Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. He did it. in his heart, he already gave the absolute gift to the Lord. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That's the promise of Genesis 21. Accounting, that's a business term. Abraham reckoned it. He made a business decision that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. That's the most unreasonable conclusion for Abraham to come to. But he arrived there on faith. Can I say to you that sometimes faith appears ignorant? Sometimes we're questioned or asked of God to deliver the unreasonable or to take on the impossible. But I say to you, what Abraham is showing us is simply this. He exercised the faith to hold on to the promises of God. Faith does not demand explanations. It rests on promises. Did you notice we were reading in verse 2, God makes it clear that he knew that Abraham loved Isaac? He said to him, Isaac, thy son, whom thou lovest. That hurts. That God asked of Abraham something that he knew he loved. Don't let the test ever cause you to doubt God's love. What you must understand is as Abraham ascends that mountain, he loves Isaac. And he has to settle in his heart that God loves him and God loves Isaac more than he loves himself or loves Isaac. Abraham's questions did not keep him from obeying God. He did not understand. Nevertheless, he obeyed. He expressed the faith to hold on to the promises of God. He held on when the going got tough. If I'm ever going to be test ready, I must exercise the faith to expect the expected and prepare for tests. I must exercise the faith to hold on to the promises of God. And this is the hard one. I must exercise the faith to let go. Verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. We know the end of the story. Abraham did not. We know how it concludes. Abraham did not know how it concluded. Abraham is absolutely, unequivocally going to go through with this. Hebrews 11 declares unto us, he did offer up his son, indicating to us the intent of his heart was going to be carried out by plunging down that knife. He had enough faith in God to let go of Isaac, whom he loved dearly. Everything was counterintuitive to him, and yet he was going to follow through. How Abraham even managed it, I don't know. What drove Abraham up the mountain was not the strength of his character. It was not Abraham saying, I can do it. It was Abraham saying, God is faithful. He showed great trust by simply saying this, God himself shall provide the lamb for the offering. Abraham knew that God could raise Isaac from the dead if need be, but Abraham also knew that God could stop him and he could provide a lamb if he so willed. What Abraham is showing is absolute surrender, the faith to let go. Abraham actually bound and laid Isaac on the altar as a sacrifice. It is stunning, and Isaac doesn't get the credit that he should in this passage of Scripture to allow himself to be bound and to willingly lay down on the altar. This whole story is a story of amazing faith. I love how an old commentator said this. He said, with a fixed heart and an eye lifted up to heaven, Abraham takes the knife and stretches out his hand to give the fatal cut to Isaac's throat. He then says, be astonished, O heavens, at this, and wonder, O earth, here is an act of faith and obedience which deserves to be a spectacle to God and angels and men. This is obedience. When was the last time you ever exercised faith? We are a people that have grown accustomed to comfort. We are a people that have slipped into apathy. We have become passionless because we do not exercise faith. Abraham never knew a comfortable day. He left everything because God said he would give him something. He lived his life as a pilgrim and a stranger, as a foreigner, as an alien, as a sojourner, living in tents, but he never capitulated. He had setbacks. He was human like us. He had frailty. He had faults. But be amazed at this spectacle of faith. Let it communicate to you that the comfort zone is never where God expects us to stay. I personally believe in the life of every church, in the life of every ministry, perhaps in the life of every servant of the Lord, there's going to be a chapter where you are going to be asked to do something impossible. You're going to be asked to do something big. I don't mean big numerically. I don't mean big financially. I just mean big in the sense of it's more than you can deliver. And it is in those seasons that if we have not prepared ourselves, and we do not hold on to the promises of God, and we do not willingly let go, we will fail miserably. Have you offered up your life as a sacrifice to God? Think for just a second. Abraham was obeying God. In this moment, he communicates that he loves God more than anything. He would obey God no matter the cost. He was willing to sacrifice everything to give and offer everything. Everything to God. That's total, absolute surrender. Let me ask you this. Do you love God more than anything? And don't let yourself off the hook because you're here in a Christian institution and you grew up in a Christian home and you attended a Christian church. I mean, ask yourself, do you love God more than anything? Are you willing to sacrifice yourself totally for God and for His cause? Are you willing to sacrifice everything? I mean, listen, to actually give everything to God, to give your life and every possession that you have. Are you willing to sacrifice everything in order to take the gospel of God's only begotten Son to the uttermost part of the earth? Are we willing to obey God totally, no matter the cost? The question is, are we totally, absolutely surrendered to God or not? I would live my ministerial life over again because it's worked out. You say, what are you talking about? It's worked out. I'm not starving. My wife hasn't run away. She probably wanted to. I get it. The Lord has blessed. But I wonder at times, what if God came now and knocked and said, now I want you to move? I think I'd be reticent. I'd be reticent because now I know, and this I don't. And now I have amassed and I have attained some level of comfort, which I know has brought on some level of apathy. And something is going to be asked of me, and I'm going to have to, under the glare of God's spotlight, prove whether I love Him more than anything or not. Prove whether I am truly surrendered or not. Prove whether I am willing to give up everything for Him or not. And get this, that is what He expects of every one of His servants, and He calls it reasonable service. When you have done that which is your duty to do, even though you've expended everything, don't think that God stands back amazed at the fact that you are here. This is what He told you to do. You are where He told you to be. Do you have the faith to prepare? Do you have the faith to hold on? Do you have the faith to let go? Because I want you to grasp this. Faith is always rewarded. If I put myself in Abraham's shoes, I imagine, because I live there, I would begin to negotiate with God. You know what I would have said to God? God, I got a deal for you. What about Ishmael? What about Ishmael? You take Ishmael. He's my son. He's every bit my son that Isaac is. You take Ishmael. God would say, that's not the one I asked for. You see, what I think is Ishmael represents the past for Abraham. Isaac represents the future. And it's very easy to give God the past. It's very hard to give God the future. And so the negotiation would kick in. But Abraham takes that incredible step of faith. I want to read beginning in verse 11. Bear with me just a moment while we see that his faith is rewarded. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. Note the word that is used here, because. For because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seeds as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Here it is again, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Verse 14, that it says, the Lord, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, is future tense. What Abraham is saying is, one day God will provide the lamb. God did not provide the lamb in this moment. He provided a ram instead of Isaac. But you'll remember that when John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. God had provided. God always comes through. The question is never, will God come through? The question is always, will we? The point is, the faith of Abraham was rewarded. That word, because, was used in verses 16 and 18. God renewed his promise. Abraham's descendants were to number as the stars of the sky. His descendants were to possess the cities of their enemies. God renewed his promise of the promised seed, meaning the Savior of the world, and God came through when Jesus Christ was born. God always comes through. Faith is always rewarded. Always, always, always rewarded. The reward is for the faithful. I think it's interesting as you conclude Genesis chapter 22. It's been about 60 years since Abraham had contact with his brother Nahor. And when he arrives back, they hear a name for the first time. They hear the name in verse 23, Rebekah, for the first time. That's the girl that God was saving for Isaac. 60 years, Abraham hasn't heard a thing. And now he hears the name Rebekah, who will be married to Isaac. And if you're going to have seed, he's got to have a wife. And this is the wife that God has lined up for him. That's pretty incredible timing. The reality is, it's incredible timing for incredible faith. If we are ever going to be test ready, and I'm standing in front of you not as a harbinger of doom, because no one likes tests. And some of them seem unfair, but if I were to ask you, are you test ready? The only way you can assess yourself is to answer this. Are you exercising the faith now to prepare for the test that is to come? Are you exercising now the faith to hold on to the promises of God? Are you exercising now the faith to let go of even the most precious thing you would consider as your possession? Because faith is always rewarded. Now, ultimately, whenever we are tested, the primary purpose in trials is to become like Jesus Christ. I stand before you and I say yet again, expect hardship. You are going to minister and are ministering already in the last days. And these times are fierce. They're perilous. Don't cower because the world doesn't naturally love you. Take the light of the gospel to them. Don't cower because they don't agree with your theology. Expect that. They're filled with hate. It is a violent world. It is corrupt and under the curse of sin. There is no natural love for you or your Savior Jesus. There is no desire to shape up. There is no desire to clean up. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Not one. Serve anyways. And here's how you have to go into it. You have to endure hardness like a good soldier. There's a lot of soldiers, not a lot of good ones. You have to strive for the masteries like a professional athlete. And to be quite honest with you, if I'm honest with you, you're honest with yourself. Some of you are already lagging behind because this is too much for you. You can't even prep for class. You can't even prep to be anywhere on. You're already out of the good soldier department. You're already not striving for the mastery like a professional athlete who dedicates all effort and all energy to it. You're not laboring like a farmer, willing to labor faithfully in the mundane things. Expect hardship. And grasp this. God loves you. Don't ever question that. And know that God will test you and exercise the faith to hold on to His promises, to let go of things that are even precious, remembering that faith will always be rewarded. There is more than this. I have to keep telling myself that. There's more than this life. And listen, it goes fast. I'm an old man already. Next month, I'll be 47 years old. You couldn't convince me of that, but it's happening. Next year, I'll be 20 years in Charlotte, North Carolina. 20 years. Here's what I know. I've got less time ahead of me probably than I have behind me. I know that. What I know is I better stay busy with what God has given me to do because there's more than this world. There's more than this. There's more than this life. We've got to grow in faith.